to put the recording on. There we go. I want to talk this morning briefly about having a heart after God. Having a heart after God. And it's based on something that we looked at a couple of weeks ago on a Friday night. And it's kind of come out, the thoughts have come out of that. So I'm going to kind of just repeat a little bit of that for those who were there. I apologise. But we will just touch on that a little bit. And I'd like to start by reading in 1 Kings chapter 11, just one verse. And you might want to keep your finger in 1 Kings 11, because we'll be dipping in and out of that a little bit. So 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4. And I'll explain it as we go along, but this, just to read this one verse. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Just that verse to start off with. You know, David was known as a man who had a heart after God. And the Lord gave so many promises, even to his son Solomon. And Solomon did a great, great job. Solomon started off absolutely wonderfully, following the Lord with his whole heart. So much so that God blessed him with riches, with wisdom. And just as we start this morning, just to say, the kingdom of Israel under Solomon was absolutely amazing. It was probably something of an empire, actually. It's not really recorded as such in history, but there could be ulterior motives behind that. But Israel extended to far and wide, and the reign of Solomon in particular extended far and wide. And we can read in 1 Kings 9 some of the greatness of this kingdom. At the beginning of 1 Kings 9, verse 4, again, the Lord says to Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised your father David, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. And as we read down in chapters 9 and 10, we see some of the glory of the nation. We see some of the extent. Verse 10, it's talking about the end of 20 years. Solomon had built the temple. He'd built great houses. He'd had connections and alliances with Hiram, the king of Tyre. He built a fleet of ships. Tremendous extension of the kingdom. Fortified cities. If we read down verse 25, three times a year Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord. He burned incense with them, finished the temple. He also built a fleet of ships based at Etzion Geber, which is near Eilat, on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. Verse 28, they went to Ophir, which is commonly thought to probably be either India or Malaysia, as far afield as that. We know from other historical sources that Carthage, the Empire of Carthage in the Western Mediterranean, was probably Israelite in nature, because the name Carthage is a Romanized version of the Hebrew name Kiryat Haim, which means new city. It's a direct translation from Hebrew. So we know that there was expansion east. We know there is expansion west. We know God blessed the nation of Israel in chapter 10. There's the story of the Queen of Sheba, how she came and how she ends up saying, not even half was told me of the glory of the kingdom. All the tremendous riches and tremendous blessings. It lists, as you go through that chapter, read it through your own, in your own time. Even even the drinking vessels were gold, etc. And there's a verse that says that, you know, the king made silver, verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Imagine that. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores, which are in the lowland. Solomon had horses imported from Egypt, etc., etc. There was great wealth, great extension of the kingdom. In fact, this was the zenith of the kingdom of Israel. But it's relevant for us in several ways. And if we flick then over into chapter 11 of 1 Kings, But Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, from all the nations whom the Lord has said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, for nor with they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. But it says Solomon clung to these women in love. And then with the verse we read, so it was when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods. Goes on to say, he even went and worshipped Ashtoreth, goddess of the Sidonians, Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. I don't know whether to call them religions, but these were false gods who, amongst other things, burned children in fires as sacrifices to their gods. I think that might have an equivalence with some of the practices of abortion these days, but that's another subject altogether. But verse 6, listen to this. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. And that disobedience from Solomon led to this amazing kingdom of Israel being divided. It became the disunited kingdom, if we can put it like that. Judah in the south, Israel in the north. A kingdom that had spread to the east and to the west and had great influence. God allowed, and the various verses, and this was the study we looked at, and we're not going to go into the detail of that this morning, but it says that God allowed the kingdom to be divided as a judgment because Solomon had gone away from God. So because of his disobedience as the head of the nation, God allowed the kingdom to be divided. God even told his son Rehoboam, don't go to war with your Israelite brothers. This division is from me. God allowed the kingdom to be divided. And we talked about that the other Friday, like I said, in the context of what's happening in our nation today. Now, Britain is not Israel. We are not God's covenant people as a nation. But as a nation, we entered into a covenant relationship with God through the coronation oath, at least. And as a nation, we have been a Christian nation. But we're not a Christian nation today. We have done exactly as Solomon did. We have gone after other gods as a nation. Praise God for the church that is still left. But as a nation, we have turned our back on God. And so, similarly, there will be consequences. And we don't really know the extent of that. I'm not going to talk about that subject again this week like we did last week. All I want to do on that subject and that situation that's ongoing, as has been prayed already this morning, but I want to just remind us of a scripture that I read last week and read another one to us. At the end of the day, you probably feel like me, you can't quite get your head around everything that's going on. And that's been deliberately, the core issue, I believe, has been deliberately obfuscated. There's a word for you. It's been deliberately, you know, the smoke has been deliberately kicked up to make it confusing, to wear people out, so people just say, oh, just whatever. But we shouldn't be just saying whatever. We want whatever in God. But laying all that aside, the whatevers, this is what the Lord says. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. This is Psalm 33. We read it last week. And at the end of the day, that's what I go back to and say, Lord, have your way in this balagan. This is a genuine balagan. If you don't know what balagan means, it's a Hebrew word that basically means a great mess, a huge mess. It's a genuine balagan. But God will bring the counsel of the nations to nothing. And the other verse is this, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 19 and 20. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written from Job 5, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And that's the verse that came to me. The Lord catches the wise in their own craftiness. And it goes on to say from Psalm 94, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise that they are futile. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 19 and 20. So in it all, God won't be outwitted. God won't be outwitted. We might be, but God won't be. So we need to pray God's counsel into what's going on. Pray God's counsel. That's what we need. It's a desperate time for us as a nation. But just to come back to all of this that we were talking about, Solomon. And it's the contrast between Solomon and David, really, that I wanted to make this morning. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, that sad verse, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 6. It's tragic. And God goes on to say to Solomon in verse 11, therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, all that he had done in going away from God, because you've done all of this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. He's talking about Jeroboam there. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So Solomon here, and Israel in itself, benefited from the godly heritage that had gone before. And God says here, because of how David followed me with his whole heart, he said, I'm going to judge you as a nation. I'm going to judge you, basically what the Lord is saying. There's judgment coming upon the nation, but because of the godly heritage of your father David, I won't do it in your lifetime. And even when I do it, as another concession, as another example of mercy in judgment, I'm not going to tear the whole kingdom away, but just the 10 tribes. So Solomon benefited from a godly heritage. Our nation benefits from a godly heritage that we have inherited. We're on that heritage now. We're running out of it, I think. But that's why God has been gracious to us as a nation over the last two or three decades, because of the godly heritage. But ultimately, the consequences of disobedience hit. Ultimately, the consequences of disobedience hit. And we see there God saying to Solomon, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you and from your line. And we can read in the next chapter, read how it happened, about his son Rehoboam, how he didn't listen to wise counsel, and God allowed that division to come as a judgment upon them because of the disobedience. And God will judge our nation too because of our disobedience. He will. But we need to pray into it. But David, so there we see Solomon's heart went away from God. But David, he's another story. And we know David really well because he's written us lots of letters. He's written us lots of psalms. And so these psalms reveal his heart. We can see David's heart in many of these areas. And I want to read just a few scriptures from the various psalms. David had a heart for God, as we've already read. Let me read from Psalm 40. You can turn to these if you wish. I'll read them out. Psalm 40, verse 8. This is David. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 62. I could read hundreds of these out this morning, but just a selection. Psalm 62. Truly my soul, this is David, truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you. And goes on to say one or two things there. Verse 5. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be saved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. Psalm 69, verse 32. Well, from verse 30. I will praise the name of the Lord God. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. Mentioned thanksgiving earlier on. Verse 32. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek the Lord, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. And we could read, like I say, many, many examples of David's heart before God. I do want to just turn to Psalm 27, where David there in verse 4 and verse 8. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Your face, Lord, I will seek. And in Psalm 34, verse 10, the young lions shall lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And these weren't just David's thoughts, these were his experience as well, because we can see in 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's the example, and I'm not going to read it because of time, but there's the example there of when David and his men came back from Ziklag on the third day. They'd been in a battle at Ziklag. But during that time, the Amalekites had invaded the south and invaded Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. It's like all of us men, we've gone off on some kind of meeting or some kind of job that we've gone and done. We've come back and the whole town and all our families, the town has been burnt and our families have been taken into exile. How would we feel? Not best pleased. And verse 4 says, David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's wives had been taken captive as well. Now David, verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him as leader, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord. David strengthened himself in the Lord. In an horrendous circumstance, he found strength in the Lord. Sometimes we stub our toe and we're moaning. Or for some little thing that comes against us, we lose our peace, or we lose it, or we whatever. But this was a big thing, and yet King David encouraged himself in the Lord. And David sought the Lord. This is why I wanted to read this example. David sought the Lord and said, what should I do? He asked God, What should I do in this circumstance? David inquired of the Lord, verse 8, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him and said, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And that's what they did. So David, when he's saying, seek the Lord, seek his face, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that I may dwell in his temple, to seek his face, Psalm 27 that we just read there, he actually put that into place. He actually put that into practice. He did inquire of the Lord. And it's an example of his heart. You see how his heart was for God. And he sought God. And it's an example to us to heart after God. Now, was David a perfect man? No, he wasn't. We know that, don't we? You can read the account in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. I'm just going to pick out a couple of verses, again, without having the time to spend on this. But I want to pick out in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We know what happened, but if you don't know, David should have gone to war with his army, but he didn't. He stayed at home, and he decided to go out on his balcony one evening, and there he saw a beautiful woman bathing, Bathsheba, and he desired her. He arranged for her to come to his palace, and basically he took her as his wife. He arranged for her husband to be killed and thought nothing of it. And Nathan, the prophet God sent to come and bring a word to him, and the outcome of that word was that David was indignant about the story that Nathan told about a man who had plenty of sheep taking the one lamb that belonged to his neighbour so he could have more. And David was indignant about that. Oh, who is that man? That's a terrible thing to do. And the prophet said to him, you are the man. You've done exactly this over the Bathsheba situation. And David's reaction, let's turn to verse 13. So David said to Nathan the prophet, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, there will be consequences. And there were consequences. But the beautiful thing about this is that David's heart is visible. He wasn't perfect. I mean, he made a mistake greater than possibly any that we might make in our lives. You know, he arranged for somebody to be murdered so he could have his wife. That's pretty bad. God brought David back to himself. And the point in relating this situation is, if we will turn from our wickedness, God will restore us. If we will turn away from a hard heart towards God, God will restore us. The outcome of this, David wrote his heart's thoughts down. Let me read you Psalm 51. And the prefix to this, which is why I bought my old Bible, just to let you know, I do have a paper Bible that I occasionally use, mini-study Bible. Psalm 51, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went into him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So this is what David wrote following all of that, after he repented. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. And it goes on to say that if God restores him, then he will teach transgressors God's ways. And I recommend you read the whole of that psalm. It goes on to say towards the end, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So David, when he was challenged, had a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, it says in New King James. And that's what we need. If we find ourselves in that same sort of a situation with a hard heart towards God, being led astray like Solomon was, then we need to come back to the example of David. God wants to give us a broken and a contrite heart towards him so that our heart will be towards him. And he will do that. He will give us that. He will bring us to that place. There's many more things I wanted to say, but I just want to draw to a close by reading in Hebrews chapter 4, one or two verses. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, God's rest, let us fear lest any of us seem to have come short of it. Down to verse 6. Since it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached, the gospel, did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. God is saying here, don't harden your hearts. King David said, don't harden your hearts. I think that's a quote from Psalm 95. The writer of Hebrews quotes from the Psalms, quotes David saying that scripture, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 8 of Psalm 95. And that's what God says to us this morning. Don't harden your heart. If you're hearing God at all, don't harden your heart. And to finish, if we go back to what David said in Psalm 37, he said to us to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 37, verse 7. God has got a rest for us, as Hebrews has just said. If we will rest in him, wait patiently for God, have a heart that is for God. And as David already said to us from one of the Psalms, if we will humble ourselves, then we will know that heart, we'll know that rest. And my final scripture is from James, which I often like to read. And this is the key, really. This is the key for us having a heart like David had for God. James 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, starting in verse 7. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. In other words, repent. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Repent like David repented. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's exactly what David did. He humbled himself in God's sight because he recognized he was sinful. And he didn't kind of try and hide it under the carpet like others did. No, he confessed it. He confessed that beautiful Psalm 51. He humbled himself and the Lord lifted him up. And we see the glory of the kingdom that came following that. So that's my message this morning. Let's not be like Solomon, who started well and was greatly blessed by God, but he allowed that blessing to callous his heart, all the things that God has given to us, you know, we can say thank you for. Thank God for the material blessings that we enjoy, that we have. Thank God for all of those. Recognize they are gifts from Him, however much or however little we've got. But don't allow those things to callous our heart like Solomon did, how Solomon went away from God in his heart. Instead, let's be like his father David. Let's recognize that if we need to repent of stuff, then okay. There's no condemnation in God. Jesus has borne it all. If there's sin, repent of it. Call it what it is. Repent of it. Deal with it before God. And God will lift us up. And He'll give us that heart for Him that we need if we're going to take the message that God has entrusted to us, to our society, our environment. Praise the Lord. I just felt that that was from God. There's nothing specific that's gone on that I'm speaking about. Don't try and think that there is. I'm just really simply sharing a word that God has put on my heart, that God wants us to have a heart like David. And we can stress and strain about what might be going on in the nation in many ways. But God calls us to have a heart like David for Him. And He will lead us in the things that we should be doing. Amen. Shall we pray together? Lord, bless your holy name. Bless and praise you, Lord. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace in our lives, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, we do ask that you will help us to have a heart for you like King David did. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. Lord, help us to be thankful for all the goodness that you have poured into our lives. But Lord, help us to be humble before you, to recognize that you are our Lord and our God and our King. And Lord, for us to stay true to you with a whole heart in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.
We're finishing with this out.
Okay.
We just wish Wendy happy birthday first.
Praise the Lord. The guys will come.